The Times is sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, an independent, full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, is celebrating over 55 years insuring East Tennesseans from auto, home, life, and so much more. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, they can be reached at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times. We've got some interesting Israel news to discuss, from clarifications on their faith and potential threats to how they fight. Is Saudi Arabia becoming a bigger player in end times events? We'll look at their plans, plus our plans for Gaza and everything in between as we explore the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, November 21st, 2025. You can listen or watch any of our previous episodes. You can share them with your friends. You can read the articles we talk about, or you can ask Pastor Mark your prophecy question when you simply visit the Signs of the Times section of thewaymedia.net, or just grab our Way Media app right from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now, here's someone who wants you to know about the best Black Friday deal going. Stay at home and save 100%. And that's Pastor Mark, who is so close to becoming a billionaire. This is so exciting. He's got all the zeros. He just needs a one.
That's, there you go. Or a win. A one. That's good. Yes. You're right. You know, it's funny because I have a friend whose wife, he told me his wife would come on and say, honey, look at all these. She'd buy all just piles of stuff, right? And she'd come and say, look at all these things. You won't believe how much I saved. He's like, wow, that's great, honey. She said, I saved this amount, that. He said, that's great, honey. Can I have it?
Exactly. It's already been spent.
That's right.
Yes.
It's not really saved. It just was going to transfer it into something else.
Into somebody else's pocket.
Yes, and things.
Yes. Speaking of transferring, before we get into our articles, there is lots of chatter online from some people that, you know, I guess we could take it this way, Pastor Mark. God is using Calvary Chapels in a mighty way.
He has
because exactly. But now I think even bigger.
Yeah.
As we get closer to the end.
Yeah.
Which is why Calvary Chapel as a whole, and some people within Calvary Chapels, are being attacked by prominent podcasters, YouTubers, conspiracy theorists, whatever. And I know that that's been heavy on your heart lately, in a few minutes to speak about that before we get into our article.
Yeah, you know, Greg, if you go on a safari, which I've never been on, but if you go on a safari and they give you a rifle just in case of emergency, and an ostrich runs your way, you're not going to panic. If a zebra runs your way, you're not going to panic. But if a lion comes over the hill, you're going to get the weapon ready. And if it infringes on what you consider your territory, you're going to start firing because it's a real threat. I see the Calvary Chapel movement that way when it comes to the demonic realm and many other churches. I want to make that clear. Churches that are being used by God. I'm only mentioning the Calvary Chapel because they're coming under attack right now in a special way. And I believe the reason is Satan sees them as a threat. The Calvary Chapel movement is standing with Israel, and God has all his prophetic promises for the nation of Israel and his promises to Abraham. And because of that, Calvary Chapel is biblically standing with them. Again, not approving of anything they do wrong, as we've said numerous times. God will hold every country and person accountable if they sin. But as a nation, due to the promises, and Paul talked about that in Romans 11, saying, look, God is not done with Israel. He's going to pour out his spirit in the last days. There's going to be a revival. They're going to believe in their Messiah, and it's going to be a great work of God. So because of that, the Calvary Chapel movement, being a Bible-teaching church, brings that up and talks about it, which makes us a special target. And as you know, Israel has come under a lot of attack recently, just, again, it's demonic attack. Because of the promises of God, Satan wants to thwart God's plan and God's promise, so he's attacking Israel. And anybody that stands with Israel, even if it's just an individual, saved or unsaved, and especially churches that are. So Calvary Chapel is going to come under a great attack because of that. And we're seeing that happen with certain podcasters online now. They're attacking, even naming Calvary Chapel. And it's amazing. We'll talk about some of just the bogus ways they're doing it. But slander is a powerful tool. It's interesting. We're talking this Sunday in Ephesians here at Calvary Chapel about slander. There's a lot of subjects, but that's going to be one of the things that Paul talks about. And slander is so powerful because you can plant a seed of doubt in someone's mind about something that's totally false, but it gets them thinking that it might be true. And oftentimes it comes under the guise of, well, I'm just asking questions. I didn't say they did it. I'm just asking questions. And, we use the example of, I look at this, what's happening now in the political realm. You saw recently these six or so senators or whoever they are that came out and said, if the president asks you to, disobey any orders, or to disobey the law, you don't have to do that, military. They talk to the military and you don't have to do that. Well, he hasn't. There's nothing the president has asked them to do that's against the law. But when you ask a question like that, why would you ask that? The obvious conclusion is, the president must be asking people to do things that are unconstitutional and against the law. The president must be breaking the law or planning to break the law. Well, it's slander because it hasn't happened, but it makes you begin to think that something like that could happen, and it creates slander. Bring it to the church level. So if you walked in some church, say we went to some church here in Knoxville, and you start meeting with the people in the hall saying, look, if this pastor here asks you to do something unbiblical, you don't have to do it. I want y'all to know that. Can a crowd gather in? Come here, guys. If this pastor during this teaching asks you guys to do anything unbiblical, you don't have to do it. Well, okay, that's pretty clear. I'm not going to do anything somebody tells me to do wrong anyway. But why would you ask it? The motive is slander. Tear the person down, true or false, and discredit them for your benefit. And so what happens is, for all those people that heard that announcement in the hallway, they're going to go, well, maybe the pastor's been saying something that's unbiblical. Why would this person say that? We need to investigate. Well, what did he say? Well, have y'all looked into what happened? Or putting things out there online. Some of those greatest devastation are online. You drop a hint about, whenever a pastor tells you and you fill in the blank, but it's nothing that happened. Nobody's really talking about it. There's no evidence. It's just this thing. Then what it does is it creates this environment of, wait a minute, maybe the pastor did something wrong. And it's so effective for evil. It's evil. It's demonic. It's slander. God will deal with it. But if you ever question how effective slander is, the Bible says that Satan is a slanderer. Okay. He's an accuser of the brethren, which means slander, and also slander. And I think about the fact that he actually, by slandering God in heaven, he had a third of the angels believe him and follow him, and they got kicked out with him. Now, if a holy, perfect being in heaven, created angel, can believe a lie or slander, then people certainly are easy targets. And so when Satan realizes, I was able to get a third of the angels to come with me by lying about God and slandering God, man, what can I do in a church? What can I do in a government? What can I do in a family? What can I do in the office? If I bring in the right kind of slander, and if you put it under the guise of, I'm just asking questions, I didn't say the pastor was teaching wrong. I didn't say that the president was giving wrong, anything illegal. I'm just asking, what's wrong with asking questions? Are you afraid to answer questions? Here's the problem. If a person is sincere in asking questions, they'll be there with the person they're asking the question of and wait for an answer. Okay, now they can answer the question. But if you're just saying it on your podcast, then everybody out there listening is going, I wonder, huh? But you go back and say, wait a minute, you said that. No, I didn't say that. I just asked a question. Well, no, you did. You asked a question, but you said it by implication. And we get back to what's happening now. One of the top female podcasters out there right now, attacking Calvary Chapels because of Charlie Kirk's connection and all those different things. You got something?
Well, I was going to say not only Charlie Kirk's connection, Pastor Mark, but because Calvary Chapels and some Calvary Chapel pastors, as the world is prophetically turning their backs on Israel, we are standing for Israel because that's what God has asked us to do.
That's right.
Told us to do. And so we're just out of the simple obedience to God's word, what he's told us to do, how to treat Israel, we have drawn the ire of a particular podcast.
Yes, and for our new listeners, let me make something clear we've made to our listeners in the past in this body. We are not saying that Israel is perfect. We are not saying that Israel's an unsaved, ungodly nation. They do many things wrong. They've done many things wrong. The Jews have done many things wrong. We're not saying that the Jews are flawless and they can do whatever they want and God's not going to hold them accountable and Israel can do whatever they want and God's not going to hold them accountable. No, nonsense. What we're saying, God's going to hold every man accountable. He'll hold every Jew accountable and every Gentile. He will hold every nation accountable for anything they do wrong. So let's just get that right there first, okay? But with that said, God said in the last days, he's going to pour his spirit out on them. And he wants us to stand with them and support them as future family of God and for God's future promises to the nation of Israel. So when Calvary Chapel does that, they come under attack by those who hate Israel and, again, are not standing with the word of God or with God on this. And so what's happening is that, for example, I mean, she's making these bizarre accusations. One of the things she did, Greg, she said, well, let me name all the Calvary Chapel pastors that have fallen. She named like six or seven pastors. This guy fell. This guy fell. This guy was guilty of that. This guy was guilty of that. Okay, wait a minute. I could go to, and therefore the Calvary Chapel movement's not good. I could go to any movement. I could go around to the Baptist Church and just take the last 10 years and pull out myriads of pastors that have fallen in a myriad of ways and go, see, that proves the Baptist movement's wrong. No, that's slander. Of the Baptist movement. That doesn't prove the Baptist movement is wrong. That's just some men who fell in sin, even like King David did. I'm not saying it's good or right. I'm saying it doesn't mean the movement's wrong. I could go to Lutherans or Presbyterians.
The Catholic Church.
Well, the Catholic Church is the worst of all because they've had all these things with their priests that have happened and all kinds of scandals that has been exposed to everybody one after another. They have the largest list of infractions and sins, if you would say, and even crimes that have taken place. And yet, this particular person, Greg, that's doing these attacks, she's a Catholic. So the hypocrisy, the boldness in her hypocrisy is astounding because she's trying to say because these guys fell, the Calvary Chapel movement is something that must be wrong with it. Well, you could do that to any movement on the planet. You're going to find bad people that do bad things in it. It doesn't make the movement wrong. It's called people are sinners.
It just proves the Bible right about mankind.
Yeah, but here's the thing to watch out for our listeners. It's not just her. There are others doing it. What they do is here's how they slander. They'll say something suggestive that might be true, but they can't prove it and may not be true. Just they say it. And then they'll say, I'm just asking questions. I didn't say they did it. So if you go back to them and say, hey, you said this. No, no, no. For example, her recent one was, she said, well, Pastor Chuck sure was around this CIA person a lot when the Calvary Chapel movement started. And, you know, there's government things. She was insinuating that Pastor Chuck was working with the CIA to start the Calvary Chapel movement. And I thought, the Calvary Chapel movement is one of the greatest outpourings of the Spirit in church history. It's one of the great revivals of church history. And it will go down that way if the Lord doesn't come back. And I'm thinking, look, if a CIA agent showing up makes the God pour out his spirit, I wish one would come see me.
Yeah,
because exactly. I could use a fresh outpouring of the Spirit here at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville.
That's good.
It is absurd. But again, if you ask her, hey, you said that Pastor Chuck was... No, no, I didn't. I'm just asking a question. Why was he? Why did he know some man who was involved in the CIA? Well, maybe he had a friend or was trying to lead him to Christ. But no, I didn't say. I'm just asking questions. And so it would be like me saying this. Well, she's attacking Calvary Chapel right now very aggressively. I wonder if somebody's paying her. I wonder if the CIA or some government agency or maybe some anti-God agency, maybe is, you know, that hates God and the church... I wonder if she's getting paid because Calvary Chapel is being used in such large ways around the world. I wonder if she's being paid for her podcast revenue to attack Calvary Chapel.
Or she's getting money from organizations that hate the Jews.
I didn't say she was.
I know. I'm just asking a question.
I'm just asking questions. Yeah. That's all I'm doing. I'm asking. And you know, it looks that way, but I'm just asking questions. Now, look what I just did. I just slandered her. So let me say this. I'm not saying that. I'm not even making that example. That was an example, guys. I want to say I'm not slandering this person. I do not believe that anyone is paying her to attack Calvary Chapel. I think that's absurd to even think. Okay? I'm making a point. All I have to do is present it that way, which is what she's doing about Calvary and other things. And then it goes, well maybe somebody is paying her. Well, I wondered about her and, you know, I wasn't sure. Well, I've just slandered her and damaged her reputation by something that I cannot even substantiate. But now I can't be attacked. Because if you come after me and say, I can't believe you said that about her, I can say, I didn't say that about her. I'm just asking questions. Guys, it is so evil. It is so wrong. It is slander. And the father of lies and slander is Satan himself. This is demonic. And I'm not just saying it because it's Calvary Chapel. I'm saying, be so careful on these podcasts and these people out there because they're being used by the enemy to slander. This now has gone so far over the deep end with her. I'm hoping that people wake up and go, come on. Okay, look, I think I could believe in Bigfoot and flying saucers before I believe that, you know. And so the bottom line is that don't get sucked in. Guard yourself against a lot of the slanderous things that are out there. If you don't have facts and evidence, leave it alone. If people tell you, I don't have any facts and evidence, but I'm just asking questions, that is a slanderous person. Stay away from them. And you know, we as believers, we're to be speaking truth. We're to be speaking righteousness, and we're to be doing right before God. So, again, guard yourself from that. Realize it's out there, and realize that the enemy is the one behind that.
All right, let's head to Israel for a couple of very interesting articles this week. Our first one comes from Israel 365 News, dated November 13th. Update and clarification regarding the red heifer from the Temple Institute and the Sanhedrin.
Yes. Very interesting. You know, the red heifer comes up from time to time because remember, they need the red heifer to start the sacrifices again on the Temple Mount. And of course, we know that, again, the Temple Institute wants to rebuild the temple and they want to restart the sacrifices. And many of the Jews do. And so they're saying, we need to have a red heifer. And what they need is they need a perfect red heifer with no blemishes, no white hairs, perfectly red all over. They will sacrifice it on the Mount of Olives in a certain place. They take the ashes, and the ashes are added to the water that the priests rinse in to do their rituals when they come in contact with a dead body, as well as I think maybe other rituals as well, but certainly the dead body portion of it. And they've gotten five different red heifers from Texas that somebody donated. I think so far, pretty much all of them have failed because they have blemishes. So there is no evidence that they have a red heifer at this time, but they're looking for one.
And there was even debate if the red heifer had to be born in the nation of Israel, let alone just finding a red heifer anywhere in the world.
Yeah, that's an issue as well. And as I brought up on this broadcast, which is not widely known, it happens to be one of our tour guides that they're from Israel that is a friend of mine who knows this information from being connected to the discoveries there in Qumran. Because they never really announced this when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. But he said that for those in the know, I'll put that in air quotes, he said they found a jar of ashes there with all the scrolls as well. Well, very logically, it makes sense what that would be. That would be the ashes of the red heifer. If they were fleeing to bring all the documents down, how important the red heifer ashes are, you'd want to flee with them as well because you can't do the temple services without them. So many believe, and some say they probably have already DNA tested them. And they may very well already have ashes of a red heifer, so they don't even really need another red heifer. They have one, they believe. And here's what's wild about that. Not only do they already have one and have the ashes, some believe, these would be ashes from the days of Christ. These would be ashes back when the Sanhedrin was still the governing body there over Israel, so to the Jew. Not so much for Jesus. It's cool for us as a Christian for Jesus at that time. But for them, these, wow, we not only have red heifer ashes, we have red heifer ashes from when Israel used to have, you know, control over themselves and a, you know, governing body and all that. So very exciting for them in that way. But let me read some of the article. On July 1st, a red heifer that had been housed at Shiloh, that's in northern Israel, by the B'nai Israel organization, was prepared and burned on a pyre of wood. So they actually burned one of the heifers. It wasn't pure though. So they know there was a trial run. How does this work?
Yeah.
At an undisclosed location in Samaria, the ceremony was carried out by a Kohen, which is a Jewish man who was a descendant from Aaron the priest. The cow was one of the five red calves that were brought from Texas to Israel by the B'nai Israel in September 2022. The Temple Institute statement reads as follows. In light of incorrect information that has been published regarding the red heifer, the Temple Institute would like to announce this. Number one, for about 10 years, the Temple Institute has been engaged in preparations for producing the ashes of the red heifer. Secondly, number two, about 3 months ago, a practice was held in the Samaritan Mountains in which a simulation of the making of the ashes of the red heifer was conducted. Number three, of course, the ashes of the red heifer that are not made on the Mount of Olives while facing the side of the Holy Temple are completely invalid. And lastly, there are currently four red heifers at the Shiloh site, and we are monitoring them. So after deliberation, the Nesset Sanhedrin released a statement regarding the event. They said, we, the Sanhedrin, and by the way, this is not recognized by the Israeli government, not the same as the Sanhedrin would have been 2,000 years ago, but they have developed a Sanhedrin that is based there in Tiberias. We, the Sanhedrin, whose ancestors and family stood at Mount Sinai and witnessed the revelation of the Holy One, blessed be He, to the entire world, generation after generation, we have studied the Torah that the Holy One, blessed be He, gave us. And we know that the Holy One, blessed be He, asked those who come into the world to accept upon themselves the seven Noahide commandments. And the moment a person accepts upon themselves the seven Noahide commandments, they receive directly from the Holy One, blessed be He, three amazing gifts. And here are the three gifts they say you receive. They receive a portion of the soul, so your soul is saved. So here's where you can be saved. They receive a portion in the world to come, so your inheritance in the world to come. And they are called the righteous among the nations. So they're basically saying, if you receive all the seven Noahide commandments, then you will be saved and be in the kingdom. What are those commandments? Real quick, just because I know people wonder. Number one, do not profane God's oneness in any way. That's His only one God. Number two, do not curse your creator, no matter how mad you get. They actually say that. Number three, do not murder. And number four, do not eat. This is horrible. Do not eat a limb of a still living animal.
Ooh.
Apparently people did that back then. And they would just like, all I want is one leg. I don't want to kill the animal. I'll eat it piece by piece so it stays fresh.
Yeah.
How horrible. That's just cruel. And I would agree with that. Nobody should do that. Number five, do not steal. Number six, harness and channel the human libido. That means only have sexual relations in the God-given way. And lastly, number seven, establish courts of law and ensure justice in our world. They say if you do all those, then you'll be accepted and all this kind of stuff. So the bottom line is, I'll just bring this up because don't get too excited about the red heifer when you hear these things. They do not have a red heifer yet. They've not found one they can burn, but I don't think we need it. I think they have red heifer ashes. I think they know they have red heifer ashes, but here's the thing. They may have to go ahead and do another red heifer when I think about it, because I'm not sure the antiquities would allow them to take these 2,000-year-old ashes and use them for ceremonies on the Temple Mount.
Right.
But so very interesting. Who knows what will happen, but don't get too excited yet. There's nothing there.
Our next article comes from Israel Today, dated November 20th, how a U.S.-Saudi F-35 deal could shatter Israel's aerial dominance.
Yeah, see, the thing about the F-35, the Americans' F-35 is the most sophisticated and effective jet in the world. But when we sell them to other nations, Greg, we don't sell them the way we have them. We make them the best and we sell them lesser. So their F-35s cannot do what our F-35s can do. And the technology is not there.
So basically the avionics and the other.
Yeah, they can't figure it out because it's not. They can't even take it apart and figure it out because they don't know how we're doing it.
Yeah.
So they do that to keep our superiority. And they also do that when they sell them to Israel. I'll read the article, but here's what's interesting about this is that Israel gets them and then they modify them and they make them better than America's. They say the Israel F-35s are more a powerful, potent, and effective jet than the one we have.
I believe that.
So it's like we sell them lesser ones and they make it better than ours. But anyway, U.S. officials and defense experts told Reuters on Wednesday that the F-35 jets that will be sold to Saudi Arabia will be less advanced than those used by the IDF. After Israel expressed concerns over how the agreement would affect its tactical advantage in the region. The unnamed officials told Reuters that the jets Riyadh will receive will not have the same advanced weapon systems and equipment that Israel's fleet possesses, as one jet is customized to the country it's designed to. The U.S. and Saudi Arabia agreed on the sale of F-35s, among other deals, during a White House visit by Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman on Tuesday. The IDF submitted a formal position paper to Israel's political echelon after the U.S.-Saudi deal was announced, in which the Israeli Air Force presented an explicit objection to the U.S.'s sale of the F-35 fighter jets to Saudi Arabia. So, you know, again, they're selling them lesser jets, but Israel still doesn't like it because they know what the F-35 can do. And although they make the F-35 better, you still got, you know, same kind of vehicles that are flying around fighting each other. And so it's like it could cause a little bit of an issue. And so either way, I think that, I, you know, Let me just say this before we pass on this, and I may even mention something to this, our body on Sunday. I don't like it, but it's, and I don't know ultimately if what's going to happen with Saudi Arabia, America, and Israel, but at least in the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle of, you know, Iran and Russia and all that, when they attack, Saudi Arabia is going to abstain. They're not going to be a part of it. And they're going to say, you know what, we're not in this. So they're not going to use those against Israel or against us, at least in that battle. So it makes you begin to think that this may not be disastrous that they sold them to them. Now, of course, he doesn't know the scriptures on that. But at the same time, we do. So I don't think there's a reason to panic. And although Saudi Arabia does lead the way, in Islam, which is very opposed to Christianity and Judaism and anybody that's not involved in Islam, they are stepbrothers to Isaac. When Sarah died, he remarried Keturah, and Keturah had Sheba and Dedan. Well, Sheba, that is Abraham and Keturah, had Sheba and Dedan. Sheba and Dedan are modern-day Saudi Arabia. So Prince Salman is he's a direct descendant of Abraham, but just through a different line. He didn't come through Abraham and Sarah, which is the promised line. He came through a separate line. So he's a stepbrother to Isaac, and they know that. Look, Saudi Arabia knows that. Israel knows that. And so because of that, they don't golf together. They don't drill oil wells together on the weekend.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a little bit less aggression. And it's almost kind of like, you know, you are family, kind of, by, you know, yeah, marriage. And so there seems to be a little bit less. You'll find that Saudi Arabia is more agreeable than other Muslim nations, even though Mecca's there, because of the family connection between the Saudis and Israel. They both have literally the same dad.
Yeah.
They just have different moms. Now, the Arabs also have the same dad and a different mom with Hagar. So you've got Abraham and Hagar. But the difference is they turned aggressive. Hagar's descendants turned aggressive out of jealousy against Isaac. Whereas Saudi Arabia, they came later for a different mom that didn't have the family closeness where there was the infighting within the family and all that. So they're not as bitter.
Yeah.
So it's interesting.
Yeah, it
the
is.
Whole thing, the dynamics are so interesting there. Again, I'm going to share some of that with the body on Sunday as well. I added a did you hear it?
Yeah. Oh, I thought it was just.
No,
I thought we got our stereo fixed.
No,
oh, okay.
Oh, hey, could I have another one there? I want to do a hoo with them.
This is from Israel National News, dated November 20th. This is according to a report that Iranian scientists have met with Russian experts to advance their nuclear program.
Now, we wouldn't expect any ties between Russia and Iran prophetically. I'm joking.
You know, I could hear Ed laughing through
yeah.
the booth.
Well, the thing is, right. I think of our new listeners. They may yes. think, yeah, no, obviously, those who know prophecy and been listening, Iran and Russia are going to link together to attack Israel. So, again, when you read these articles, that's what gets our attention. This is exactly what you would expect as greater and greater alliances. And here we go. Iranian regime-linked scientists made a secret visit to Russia late last year. Again, not so secret it wasn't discovered, or we wouldn't be reporting on it right
exactly.
now. Exactly. Reportedly to advanced nuclear weapons research, the Financial Times revealed Wednesday, citing documents and sources familiar with the matter. According to the report, the delegation met with Russian military experts and representatives of Laser Systems, a sanctioned company that develops laser technologies for civilian and military use. It was the second such visit in 2024. Nicole of the Carnegie Endowment told the Financial Times, the meetings are strong evidence that Russia was assisting Iran in its nuclear weapons-related research. It said the activities appeared to be a high-level Russian-Iranian side. A previous Financial Times report detailed in August an August trip by the Kalvand and four associates of Moscow, where they entered on diplomatic passports and visited a Russian institution producing dual-use technologies relevant to nuclear weapons. So the bottom line is they're linking up militarily. They're even linking up nuclear with Iran, and we expect this. We know that nuclear weapons won't be used against Israel, but we do expect these the alliances to be made.
I'm really surprised for someone who does such a good job. You do such a good job pronouncing all of the Old Testament names.
I can do it. I'll do it right now. Grzegorzewski. risky. Okay. I bet it's Krajewski. It was just too much. I wanted to have fun
with
it.
Well, I had to look at it because I thought, man, if Pastor Mark can't pronounce that word, I got to see what this word is.
No, I'm sure it's I'm sure it's Krajewski. It's just, I was having fun. It's just a hard name to say. And I'm not making fun of her name. Again, that's just some of these names, they're hard to pronounce at all. And again, so Krajewski, Nicole Krajewski.
Yeah. You were just asking questions.
I was just asking.
You were just asking.
How to pronounce it.
Yes.
I didn't say anything.
That's Pastor Mark, who's helping us ask questions as we understand the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecy in the world's news on WIAMLP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 390, which is safer to listen to than walking barefoot in the dark through your kid's bedroom.
No kidding.
And now.
You've got mail.
We have four questions this week, Pastor Mark, and our first one comes from Aaron, enjoying signs of the time south of us in Maryville. His question is regarding the two witnesses. He says, many teachers identify the two witnesses in Revelation as Moses and Elijah, but John actually saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration earlier in his life. If that's the case, wouldn't John have recognized them when he saw the two witnesses in Revelation? How should we understand that?
Yeah, it's a great question. And he may very well have recognized them, Aaron. Just because he didn't name them doesn't mean he didn't recognize them. As a matter of fact, unless there could have been some difference because he wasn't yet really dead and in heaven, but he was just having a vision. But the Bible says that when we go to heaven, we're going to know as we're known. And the interpretation of that is you're going to instantly know everybody. I mean, it might be that John knew everybody there. He might have literally known. He might have seen Moses. He knew everybody instantly. But he didn't say who it was because God didn't tell him to. Remember, what John was writing down was only what the Lord told him to write. God was revealing to John, write these things. He told him in the vision, write these things that you see and that you hear. And so God didn't tell John to write down that it was who the witnesses were. So that's probably the answer, that God just didn't tell him, maybe because God didn't want us to know. I think it's very likely that John did know. But I think that God obviously didn't want us to know, or he would have told John that. And so that's probably the answer. I can't say for sure, but that's probably the answer.
Okay. All right. Our next question comes from Paul, enjoying signs of the times, also south of us in Seymour, or south or east or something
like north. That. Yeah, northeast maybe.
Yeah, there you go. Anyway, he says, with the advent of the 2025 Stargate AI project, President Trump is partnering with mega-rich tech industry leaders, most of whom have been his fervent antagonists, to create a multinational AI joint venture. The darker capabilities of this AI network and the darker ambitions of these antagonists are self-evident. Do you think God is blinding President Trump to the end game and allowing him to partner with the building of the beast system?
You know, I will say this, what all that God is doing in this whole thing, I don't know for sure, but there's no doubt in my mind, Paul, that the AI technology is going to be used in the last days by the Antichrist. When you look at the mark of the beast and how he's going to track everyone, and even computer systems could be limited to some degree, you know, AI has a much greater ability even than that. So there's no doubt that this is, I think, part of the last days scenario. However, you know, with any technology or anything really, it can be used for good or bad. You can use a podcast for good, or you can use a podcast to slander. You can use computer technology for good, or you can use computer technology for bad. You can use internet for good or internet for bad. I mean, I use the internet to find knowledge and all that, but you can go out there and there's a lot of sin involved in the internet. So I think AI can be used for good and AI can be used for bad. So when I look at the president, I think it's really more of, you know, he sees where we're going. The world's going that way. I can't say for sure what he's thinking or how much he sees. I know he admitted himself he wasn't a Christian, so he's obviously can't see spiritually. So I do expect that he's blinded, yes. But again, it would be like, for example, when the internet came along, just because you promote it and bring in people to really make it the biggest and best internet it could ever be, doesn't mean you are blinded and intend for it to be used by evil. It just means you recognize where the technology is going and you want to be a part of it and try to, you know, leverage the technology, as we would say. So I think that what the president's probably trying to do is just kind of take the technology and lead the way. He wants to beat China and all these other places and make sure that it goes that right way. And yes, it will be used for evil. There's no doubt about that. But just because he's promoting it doesn't necessarily mean he's siding with the darkness. Because again, it'd be like promoting internet usage and say you're siding with the darkness. We're not siding with darkness just because we use the internet. It just depends on how it's used. But I guess the bottom line I would say is it is going to be used in the last days. What the president's motives are or what God is allowing or not allowing in it, I really don't know.
Okay. All right. Our next question comes from Karen, who is enjoying Science of the Times, definitely south of us in Huntsville, Alabama. And her question is about the beast out of the sea. She says, while listening to last week's podcast, your answer to Bob regarding the beast coming out of the sea gave me a thought. Do you think the sea, as in S-E-A, could be related to the Holy Sea, as in S-E-E? And for our listeners, hit a reset on that.
I will, yeah. It's like, I guess what you're on, Karen, is there a word play here that the Spirit's doing? I don't think so, no. These are two very different things. The sea in Scripture, when it talks about sea, it's used two ways. It's either literally the sea or it's a sea of peoples. And the Bible always makes clear which it is. If you read it in context, you'll know whether or not he's talking about real water or whether or not he's talking about people. So it's easy to determine in all those instances if you look at the context. The Holy Sea is actually, and again, as you pointed out in your questioner, Karen, is spelled differently, S-E-E. All that represents or means, it does sound the same, but it's a whole different entity. What it is the government of the Vatican. The Vatican is considered its own nation. And so the Pope is considered the leader of that, which might be their president if you looked at it that way. But the Pope is their leader. The Vatican is their own nation, their own sovereign nation, even though they're small. And so it's just their holy government, they're saying. And it represents them governmentally, and it represents them religiously. Their religious activities both fall under that. So they're governed. It would be as if America was governed by the church. That's what it would be, because you'd have the church would run the government and the church would run the religious activities, like back during the days of the Sadducees and Pharisees. And so the Holy See is the same thing. It's the government of their actual functioning, as well as in practical matters, as well as their religious matters. So I don't see any relation between the two, although they do sound the same.
Okay. All right, Pastor Mark, our last question comes from Neil, enjoying Signs of the Times right here in Knoxville. And his question is regarding the rebuilding of the temple.
Yeah.
He says, according to most eschatologists, the seven-year tribulation period begins when the Antichrist brokers a seven-year peace agreement among several nations. At the midpoint, 3.5 years in, he declares himself to be God, takes his seat in the rebuilt temple, and demands worship. But for this to occur, the Jewish people would first need control of, or at least access to, the Temple Mount in order to rebuild the temple, and rebuilding it would not be quick. The first temple took about 40 years to construct, and I haven't found any solid estimates for how long a reconstruction would take today. Assuming Israel intends to rebuild it according to God's original specifications, is there any reliable estimate for how long the project would take once they regain access to the Temple Mount?
What a great question, Neil. And yeah, there actually is some information out there that if you hadn't been to Israel or the Temple Institute, you wouldn't really know. And I don't know that we may have talked about this several times. Yeah, but I mean, who knows when the last time? It could have been 10 years ago. I don't know. But here's the bottom line on that. First of all, I believe that part of what the Antichrist is going to do, as far as them on the Temple Mount, he's going to be the one that I think brokers the Temple Mount back into the hands of the Jews. I think part of it says they're going to divide up the land, and that may be a part of the two-state solution thing they're trying to do. And he's also going to help them build their third temple. So he's going to have to do something to allow them to get back up there and to have the temple. So I think part of the brokered deal is going to be the Temple Mount as well as the two-state solution. The Bible doesn't tell us how it's going to work, but again, when you think about people and making compromises or working through a conclusion of something, you have to go to both sides and say, what do they want? And that's what the president, all these things he's been doing. You go to both sides, what do they want? You get as close to it as you can to make a deal. The Jews, you know, they want the Temple Mount to rebuild their temple. The Palestinians, they want half of Jerusalem and some land there to have their own state and call Jerusalem their capital as well. Well, both of them are unwilling to budge on either of those. But if you have a good negotiator, like the Antichrist, come in and say, all right, look, here's what we'll do. both of you have to give up a little bit of something. You know, Israel, you've got to give them half of Jerusalem and approve of a state, you know, here in the West Bank or wherever. And then we'll give you half of the Temple Mount where you can rebuild your temple. Palestinians, you're going to have to give half the Temple Mount up in order to get half of Jerusalem and to get a Palestinian state. So it could be a very strong negotiating tool for both because they both badly want both those things. Neither of them want to give up on either of those things. So I think there's probably going to be some negotiation by the Antichrist for half the Temple Mount and half of Jerusalem, something to that matter, or someplace for a Palestinian state. And then they'll have, then that solves the problem. They will be able now to build their third temple. And let me say this. A lot of people believe that where the Dome of the Rock is where the temple was and where they're going to build it. I don't believe that. I believe it's in that open area to the north of it. The main reason being is they found the ancient eastern gates, and the ancient eastern gates are right off the end of that big open area. And according to the rabbis, I believe it's in the Talmud, they say that you could look out of the doors of the temple straight through the eastern gate and see where they sacrificed the oxen, you know, the red heifer on the Temple Mount.
Yeah. So it's where the Dome of the Spirits is.
It appears to me. Now, again, there's people that I respect and love that are other believers and much smarter than I am that disagree with me. You know, we'll find out. But even if it's not really where it was, I think that's where it will be. I think they're going to build it right there and give them that area and let them do that. Now, how long would it take to build? This is so interesting. When you read Daniel, it says they're going to start the sacrifices immediately for 6 months. It says they'll be doing the sacrifices while they're building the temple, about 220 days or something like that. And so, according to their own law, they can put an altar up and start sacrificing immediately, even if you didn't have a temple. So nothing prevents them from doing immediate animal sacrifice once they get the approval to build on the Temple Mount, even if there's no temple. So you say, well, how long is it going to take? Well, remember, advanced technology. The Temple Institute actually hired engineers and architects. They now have actual drawn up and finished blueprints of the third temple. According to their estimation of these blueprints of the third temple, it will take 6 months to build. Now, I know it took them 40 some years because they had to carve out the rocks by hand and it was a whole different system over 40 years actually to do. But there, in this case, they say that with the blueprints they have, Greg, and the plans, they're going to build this in about 6 months. Well, what's interesting to me is it says they'll be doing the sacrifices just on the Temple Mount. It would appear 220 days prior to the temple being built. That's about 6 months.
Yeah.
So it looks like they'll be doing the sacrifices, building the temple, and after 6 months, they'll be ready to rock and roll for the rest of the 3 years.
Well, and there's also something else that's equally as important as the drawings, Pastor Mark, and that's what the Temple Institute has been working on for decades.
Yeah.
And that is assembling all of the piece parts to rebuild the temple,
yeah,
where they've hewn the rock out in Shiloh and done all of these things as far as the instruments for the priest and the clothing and all of those things.
The shovels, the bowls, the forks.
They've built a temple kit. It's all of the material has already been made, and it's just they're just waiting for this peace agreement so they can march it all up to the mount and start assembling it according to this blueprint. But all the materials are there, that's why it took them 40 years or however long, because they were constructing the pieces or hewing the rocks as they were going.
Yeah, and you can go today and see the priest clothing. The shovels, the bowls, all the implements for the temple. They've got them ready to go. The menorah, they've got all of it ready to
Everything's
go.
Everything's ready.
You know, so again, they've done their prep. And so they're ready to, this thing's going to rock and roll
yes.
once it kicks into gear. And it's going to be pretty amazing to watch this thing take off and see how fast it's going to happen.
Yeah, it is. All right. If you've got a question for Pastor Mark, just visit our website at thewaymedia.net. Click on the Signs of the Times link and send us your prophecy question. All right, as we come back to America, it's kind of a common theme here in today's show as we talk about President Trump and Saudi Arabia.
Yeah.
This is from All Israel News, dated November 19th. The Saudi Crown Prince has told President Trump he'll invest $1 trillion in the United States, making peace with Israel, join the Abraham Accords, but wants a clear path to a Palestinian state.
Yeah, that's the sticking point. Here's what we just talked about. They're wanting to carve up Israel and make part of it Palestine and part of it Israel. And again, it would appear out of Joel chapter 3, they're going to do that. But God's going to be very, very disturbed and unhappy about that. And that'll be a part of why God judges and why God gets so angry. Because God said, I've given this land to the Jews and the nation of Israel. But what's interesting is it really, you know, again, Trump's brokered this deal. And in order to, again, remember, both sides have to give a little something up, right, Greg? Well, if we're going to get $1 trillion and they're saying, yeah, but we want a Palestinian state, they're basically buying.
They're buying the land through
us. They're buying a Palestinian state through us, by us taking the power and the action to do it. And if the, and the president's going to feel some pressure now to work toward, I think, a Palestinian state, or he's not going to, you know, he may not get his deal. So this is going to get interesting because, again, we talked about whenever leaders go against God's word, they start to have troubles. And if President Trump does this, I predict major troubles that ruin him politically if he goes through with this. The article says President Trump rolled out the red carpet. He did, too. I mean, he really just made this big fiasco, probably because of the amount of money, literally and figuratively, as he welcomed Saudi's Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, widely known as MBS, to the White House on Tuesday. The de facto leader of the oil-rich kingdom immediately rewarded Trump's hospitality by announcing before the media in the Oval Office that the Saudis will increase their investments in the U.S. economy from $600 billion to $1 trillion over the next 4 years. For the kingdom, he says, AI is especially important because future workforce shortages will require relying on advanced computing to sustain GDP growth, he added. Saudi Arabia expects strong long-term demand for AI and computing power and aims to partner with the U.S. private sector to secure that supply, creating significant opportunities for both countries. The Crown Prince also said he would be happy to normalize relations with Israel and join the Abraham Accords, but he added that he wants the realistic roadmap to the establishment of a sovereign Palestinian state. That's the danger zone in this whole thing. Yeah. And that's where, again, there needs to be a hard no, dead on arrival. That can't happen. I'm afraid there may be pressure to talk about some things behind closed doors because, again, even if the president doesn't talk about it out in public, money talks. Mm-hmm. And so I want to know what's happening behind closed doors. We probably will know before too long if there's been any deals made.
All right, let's get into some One World Government news. This from the Associated Press, dated November 17th. The United Nations approves a U.S. plan for Gaza.
Yeah, now this goes into, again, this whole plan that the U.N. approved. Rarely does the U.N. approve of anything that the U.S. does. I mean, but Greg, part of the Gaza plan, a lot of people don't realize, it includes the discussion of a two-state solution, Palestinian state.
So, which is why they would support it.
This subject keeps coming up, and because it is going to be something that is going to eventually happen. The Trump administration's blueprint to secure and govern Gaza won strong approval at the United Nations on Monday, a crucial step that provides international support for U.S. efforts to move the devastated territory toward peace following 2 years of war. The U.S. resolution that passed the U.N. Secretary Council authorizes an international stabilization force to provide security in Gaza, approves a transitional authority to be overseen by President Trump, and envisions a possible future path to an independent state, a Palestinian state. So here's where, again, this is where I'm afraid the president, Greg, is crossing over a line. I'm hoping, again, that he's thinking there's no way they're ever going to go for that because they won't agree to it. But if there's any real motive to make this happen, you're going to see his presidency go down. The successes that he's having, he's going to stop winning. And he's going to start losing, because God takes this very serious. You don't touch God's land. That's God's land. It's not, that's again, where angels fear to tread. We don't go there. So the president's getting in an area that he doesn't belong. I think of, again, when King Uzziah went in and he wasn't supposed to go into the Holy of Holies, and he started walking in there, and the priest freaked out and said, you can't come in here. We don't care if you're the king or not. You can't come in here because they weren't allowed in, only the priests. And he was mad because they wouldn't let him in, and they start forcing him out because they realize how a big deal this was to God. God struck him
with leprosy. Yeah.
He got into an area that he didn't belong. Yeah. He was the king.
Yeah.
But that wasn't his area. That's God's area. And I'm afraid there may be some, I hope it's not, I hope it doesn't end up being President Uzziah. Because you don't do this. I'm concerned about it.
Yeah.
But time will tell, because if he begins to just go downhill, then he's made this deal. But anyway, the vote endorses Trump's 20-point ceasefire plan, builds on the momentum of the fragile ceasefire and helped broker with allies. It marks a key next step for American efforts to outline Gaza's future after the Israeli-Hamas war destroyed much of the territory and killed tens of thousands of people. The proposal calls for a yet-to-be-established board of peace as a transitional authority that Trump would head. It also provides a wide mandate for the International Stabilization Force, including overseeing the borders, providing security and demilitarizing the territory. Authorization for the board and force expire at the end of 2027. Arab and other Muslim countries that expressed interest in providing troops for an international force had signaled that the UN authorization was essential for their participation. So they want to be involved because they want to be in the middle of the land too. They have their own motives. They want to take it over, kill all the Jews and take it over. So there's other motives going on there. But it's interesting too, Greg, this international peace thing that he's forming. This may be the formulation of Daniel 2, the 10 toes.
Interesting.
It might be.
Under the guise of peace.
It might be, because it's not that now. But, you know, it might be the formalization of it, because you're getting all these nations together, and we know that when the nations come together, they're going to work on a peace plan for the Middle East, divide the land up, the Antichrist will be over it all, he will eventually declare himself God. This may be the beginning of that 10-toe nation. And again, just like...
Do we know the names of those entities already? Or is he still kind of coming together?
No, they're listed, but they're way more than 10. I mean, they're listed. But again, a lot of stuff is going on kind of undercover and kind of hidden, kind of like toes in shoes. And whenever that happens, it begins to stink. So until it gets out in the open, then it will stink. So either way.
All right, we'll need some tough actin, tenactin there.
There you go.
All right, we will head to the church. This is something that Pastor Mark has warned us about, and it is really coming more to fruition, unfortunately. And this is from ChristianPost.com. According to a watchdog group, violent attacks against Christians are spiking in Europe.
Yeah, and they're going to be spiking here in America. But here's the thing. Satan hates the Jews and God's promises to the nation of Israel, and Satan hates the Christian. So the Jews are attacked first because they're the main target, and then we're going to fall right in line with that, especially those that stand with Israel. But even those that don't stand with Israel, Satan still hates them, although he hates everybody, especially hates Jews and Christians. So you can expect to see it's darker in Europe than it is in America. So you can expect to see more demonic activity, but it's getting darker in America now, as we see, for example, even a Muslim leader now leading the number one city in America, in New York. It's getting darker and darker. And it's interesting. People say as Europe goes, America goes, and as New York goes, America goes. And both of those are not looking good for the church or the Jew. By the way, we mentioned, and I'll get into the article, but all these things pop in my mind. We mentioned that how this is going to be used to drive the Jews back. I just saw a report today of a Jewish man saying, you know what? It's time for the Jews to come home. We're going to be driven back because of what's happening in America. He's estimating that there's going to be an immediate flow of about 500,000 immediately going to head that way. And he thinks up to 1 million here just in a very short amount of time, just from what's going on in New York State. We'll see if he's right. But Greg, he was estimating, because of the number of Jews that are in America and married to Christians, and even just their wives, first of all, they're going to bring their wives and kids with them. He was saying it could be as many as 10 to 20 million people moving over the next few years over to Israel. Many of them Americans that are going with their Jewish dad or mom that are going.
Right.
Some of them that have been married into the family and their kids. And so that's going to cause a real issue in Israel, because they want all the Jews to come back, but they don't want Christians there. Now get this influx of believers that'll be moving. Some of them are true Christians, married to Jews.
Wow.
I mean, this is going to create a real interesting enigma for the nation of Israel, but again, could be more of God just bringing light into that nation in the last days to lead them to Christ. Now, the article says violent attacks or threats against Christians and arson attacks against churches in Europe spiked sharply in 2024, according to a new report released Monday by the watchdog group on intolerance and discrimination against Christians in Europe, or the OIDAC.
Okay.
Which we affectionately have to call the OIDAC.
The OIDAC.
Yes.
OIVE.
Yes, the OIVE OIDAC. The report, which the Vienna-based sausage group, I'm sorry, let me read that again. The report, which the Vienna-based watchdog group, not a hot dog group, it's not a Vienna-based hot dog, watchdog group officially launched Tuesday, noted that 2,200 hate crimes targeting Christians recorded across the continent in 2024 marked a drop from the number of incidents in 2023, but the nature of the crimes had grown more violent. Physical attacks against Christian individuals rose from 232 cases in 23 to 274 in 24, while arson attacks on churches and Christian and properties reached 94, which was nearly twice the previous year's figure. The report also noted that the highest numbers of anti-Christian incidents overall were in France, UK, Germany, Spain, and Austria. So getting darker over there, more happening, getting darker over here. Listen, coming to a nation near you, we need to be prepared mentally because we're going to see a lot more, I think, attacks spiritually and even physically on Christians here in America soon.
All right, let's get to some good news.
We need it. Good news.
We need it. This is from Crosswalk, dated November 18th, just a few days ago. 2,000 profess Christ at the site of the Charlie Kirk assassination as Greg Laurie preaches hope.
Yeah, of course, Greg Laurie, a great evangelist. And Greg, it's interesting, they had planned this outreach there in Utah.
Was this before?
Yeah, it was planned for later, but because of what happened, and there's such a ripe environment for people responding to what happened to Charlie Kirk, they moved it up, and all the churches worked with them, and they did this thing like pronto.
Wow.
And listen what happened. Standing on the same campus where Charlie Kirk was assassinated only 2 months ago, Pastor Greg Laurie told a packed arena in Orem, Utah on Sunday, again, this is Mormon country, that the hope found in Jesus is what people are longing for, and that God is already bringing good from the tragedy. Laurie brought his Harvest Crusade to Utah Valley University at the urging of local pastors, who said the community was especially open to the gospel following the tragic death of a conservative commentator known for his outspoken Christian faith. Laurie and the Harvest team had originally planned a Utah Crusade for 2027. So look, they were over a year away on their calendar, but they moved it up. Of course, he always has these really great worship at these things. Phil Wickham and Chris Tomlin led the worship. I'm sure that was great.
Mm-hmm.
At the end of the service, more than 1,000 individuals, most of them young people, made professions of faith in Christ, with another 1,000 online doing the same. So they do this great online outreach. I mean, it's really advanced. They have a huge team that just really does it, and people respond so well online as well as in person. Laurie described Kirk's assassination as a potential turning point for the nation. No pun intended. A moment that could be looked back on the future by future generations as the time when countless lives turned to Christ. There is biblical precedent for God using an evil event for good, Laurie said. Absolutely there is. Bible sales are on the rise, Laurie said, adding that the Gen Z generation is searching for hope. Boy, they are. Hundreds made their way to the altar, publicly committing their lives to Christ, and Laurie described it as a real move of God. You know, Greg, I'm hearing from other Calvary chapels and across the country that they're seeing the young adult generation, the college and just above that, they are coming to the Lord. That generation is being moved, and now recent, I think we read last week, another survey showing that even younger generation was now turning to God. I think there's a move of God. Yeah. Stirring the hearts. Now, if people respond, we will see an outpouring of the Spirit. And there's no way to guarantee an outpouring of the Spirit other than getting the CIA involved. But besides that, you cannot guarantee an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You have to listen earlier to the broadcast if you're just tuning in to get that joke. But anyway,
CIA is Christ in action. That's what you're
Christ
talking
in action,
about.
Yes. But the bottom line is, you know, Greg, I hope that there's a last days revival. Wouldn't it be great? We'd love to see God pour out His Spirit once again on this nation and see just people turn to Christ. It's really the only hope for America, and it's the only hope for the world. Amen. We're not going to solve this any other way. It's going to be done through Christ. And because we know what the Bible says is going to be happening with the Antichrist, then we need to be turning to the Christ now so that as many people can be saved as possible. So what is the gospel? Here's the good news. God saw that mankind was lost in sin. The Bible says all have sinned and therefore are guilty before God. And the only way sin can be paid for was perfect man's blood. There is no perfect man, so God had to become a man. come to the earth in human form for the purpose, which we're about to celebrate here in Christmas, came to the earth for the purpose of dying for us on a cross, again, pouring out his blood on the cross, and then to pay for sins. And then he resurrected 3 days later to give new life. So the blood pays for the sin. The resurrection gives opportunity for new life. And if you confess your sin, believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you on the cross, confess your sin, ask forgiveness of your sin, and then believe that he resurrected from the dead, you will be forgiven of your sins by the blood, and you'll now have the hope of a new body and a new future forever in the kingdom through the resurrection. But you've got to pray that prayer right now in your heart, asking God to forgive you, receiving him as Lord. And I want to encourage you, from somebody who did it from my head many years ago, but not my heart, and wasn't really saved, do this from your heart. Do it from your heart so that it's real, and pour out your heart to God today, and you will have your place in the kingdom of God.
Pastor Mark, thank you as always. To our Signs of the Times listeners, you're regulars, you know this, but if you're new to the program, you need to know that next week, the Friday after Thanksgiving, we are off. So enjoy the Christmas music, enjoy the Christmas shopping, and then we will be back in 2 weeks for more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM.
WIAM LP 101.1